This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Life just stays very, it's on autopilot. Your ibadat is very consistent. You never feel the burden and the weight, and it never feels trivial to you. Anything else? So if ibadah ever feels light and trivial, what do? You add more. So if the five salawat are such a routine, you're accustomed to it, what should you do so that you keep the flavor of salah sweet all each and every time? What should you do? You add the sunnah prayers. And when that becomes a habit, what do? You add some nafil prayers. And if all of that is your routine, what do you end up doing? You end up doing your best to perfect every prayer. That's hard. We will never be on a path where our prayers are 100% perfect each and every time. So that consistent attention and concentration in perfecting your salah each and every time is a lifelong training. You never ever get there and that's it. Your salah is just perfect all the time. No, you're going to have that ruku' that's just not really a ruku'. You're going to have that sajda that's literally like 1 second long. And then when that happens, you should like kind of remind yourself, man, I know I was in a rush, but I shouldn't have prayed like that. Next time, I got to do that better. That's how your mind is always thinking salah even when you're not praying it. So when you get to a place like that, where you can assess and monitor your ibadat, your lifestyle, your worship, everything, and you know you're not feeling overwhelmed and you're not getting bored, you know you're in a good place. I don't know how to describe that except to tell you that you just know when you're there. You know it, you can feel it, and you understand when you're there. Another thing that scholars say when you know you have balance is that you're able to get along with everyone. Okay, the most religious and the least. You know how to talk to all of them. You can get along. You can sit with them. You can have a conversation. You can teach. You can do anything. You can get along with anybody, really. Your personality is just like that. So do you see the problem why in our society today, when you have masjids that are catered to a particular culture or group, do you see why that's a problem? Because you're splitting this balance now. It's impossible for it to happen. Because why? One group is just going to get accustomed to their culture and their local message. And they'll drive as long as they need to just to feel that. And never balance that experience by being in another local message elsewhere. So the people who build a lot of these messages have that same attitude. So they just add to the problem in splitting the community more and more and more in this regard, right? So this subject of balance is massive. It's really comprehensive in the Sharia. And the scholars of tafsir, they spend like pages upon pages on just talking about finding balance. Like it's a very, very intense subject. Yeah.
So this is the same word used in Surah Nisa as well.
Yeah.
So how does it relate to balance there versus...
Oh, it's so beautiful. You're talking about verse 34 in Surah An-Nisa, yes. The famous verse that every man has memorized. Yeah. Every brother's memorized that one. Even somebody who's never read Quran, you know, الرجال قوامون على النساء, right? So the word that is used, قوام, in this ayah is that he has an additional layer of responsibility, okay? Now, how do you apply a similar definition to the same word? It's part of his balance of his marriage. So he's not providing more than he needs to, and he's not counting every footstep of effort he's putting towards the marriage. He's doing the extra that is just right and comfortable and needed based on his ability to provide. So qawwam in that ayah means that he is the protector and the caregiver for his wife. That's the first priority. Now, it's very normal that some marriages look at this responsibility from him very different to the next marriage, right? Her expectations might be a certain level. His expectations on what he's able to provide might be a certain level. Whatever that is, whatever is required from him and whatever she is satisfied with, he has to find that medium and stick to it. He can't just be like, you know, when we first got married, you know, I bought you a car. So you had your own car, I had my own, it was great. But I just think that now after 20 years, you know, you should have rollerblades. I don't want to pay another insurance. When she says, so how am I going to get to work? Like, how am I going to continue doing what I'm doing? I've had this car forever. Like, no, the gas is too expensive. So, like, he just comes up with some reasons that he feels are valid. But what does he do? He takes away something that he can maintain and provide that she needs. It's necessary, especially when you live here. Like, you can almost argue that having a vehicle here is almost necessary, especially for a hijabi, right? For obvious reasons, right? So, but he argues, no, I just need to save some money because everything is so expensive. I just need to save money. So I'm going to get you like a bus pass. Yeah, that's, now you fall off of qawwam. See the balance? So on one hand, he might still say, well, I'm still going to pay for it. I'll give you bus fare every single month. So you got nothing to worry about. But the imbalance is, now you're putting her in a situation that she doesn't know. It's foreign to her. She doesn't need to be in there. You can afford to give her something better. That's the lifestyle she grew up with before she married you. She's never gone on transit before. And she's a hijabi. And it comes only. And it's dangerous. And. So the balance is lost. So you see, qawwam in that ayah is far more than just providing and being a protector. It's how you provide and how you're protecting. That also counts, and it's captured in the same wording. It's very similar. And one might consider protecting it to another. That might be a little extreme. You're going a little too far, right? She can't talk to nobody. She can't answer her phone for everyone. So his quote-unquote idea and vision of what protecting his wife is could be very extreme for her. What scholars say in a situation like that, when it comes to like protection in general, that he should try to fulfill what is considered a normal level of protection for his wife. Unfortunately, because marriages, like, you know, they differ from one to the other, it's not consistent across the board that way, unfortunately, right? So I'm kind of glad you asked that question, because it's a very common scenario where one marriage interprets what his role is and to what extent he can fulfill that role is, as opposed to another marriage. It's very different. And sometimes she might feel like she's restricted or trapped. And that's a form of, you know, abuse. To like literally restrict and trap her to the point where she doesn't have a phone. And if she does, it's monitored 24/7. She can't receive a text. She can't go out and work. She can't put on anything unless it's confirmed by him. You know, every footstep is monitored. Who she says salam to, how she responds, why'd you look at him that way when he said salamu alaykum? Like all of that, that's not qawwam. That's something else. You know, in the Quran, one of the words that's called is nushuz, where it's like a form of abuse. Like it's mental torture. And that's not normal. Right? So it's kind of just basically, as we mentioned, sort of fulfilling a standard that is considered to be a norm for Muslim families in that part of the world or city that they live in, right? Yeah.
When you mentioned about the balancing in worshiping, mm-hmm. that also people go, like, when you are, and there's always like, it's not enough, even though you feel, then you feel like you're not doing enough. That feeling is, it's not a permanent feeling, that mm-hmm. you're always yep. feeling that you're deficient in, like, you should have done better, you should do better. Even if you can do this thing, why not that? Why are you not doing that?
That's great. And that's a great place to be, because it's very encouraging. If you're never settled where you are, it's another sign that you're on the right track. You never get comfortable with what you're doing. You always feel the need to do more.
How is the balance applied then?
You see, in cases like that, it probably, I would say, wouldn't apply, because this is more of an individual experience. Right? Some people have the ability to push themselves more than others. And if you can, all power to you, Allah will reward you for that. And Allah says himself that he will reward you for that. The extra that you do, the more that you do, the person that goes that extra mile. That's what Ibadur Rahman is all about. Remember what we said, Ibadur Rahman is not your average layman Muslim out there. These are the people that got uncomfortable with just on cruise control. You know, their ibadat and all the good that they were doing was just very average in comparison to the people around them. But then they read the biography of one of the Sahabas. They read a biography of one of the great scholars and saw how they prayed. You know, how Imam Ahmad rahimahullah prayed 300 raka'ats of nafil in one day. And he did that for more than 10 years. And on the years that, or the days that he was sick, he would only pray, and he would literally say this, like, he was like, yeah, I'm not feeling well today. I'll just pray 150 raka'ats instead. It's a bad day for me today. You kidding me? That's Imam Ahmad. You know, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah had a brilliant memory. Like, he'll open a book and he will look at it once and memorize it and then turn the page. So he has his sitting in front of his sheikh Waqi'a and he's reading, and the sheikh expects a certain level of memorization from Imam Shafi'i. And he notices that Imam Shafi'i, his student, is sitting there, and Imam Shafi'i had to look at the page twice or three times, then memorized it. So the sheikh asked him, what's wrong with you? You're a little bit off today. What happened? Are you kidding me? Three times you have to look at that page. It's a bad day for him, Imam Shafi'i. So when you read and you look at how scholars are, that's encouraging. But that's more of an individual, I don't know, journey. And you know, when it comes to the balance here, you don't have anything to compare it to. So that's more of an individual thing, and you're just rewarded accordingly, inshallah. Okay, this is the ayah that will take us to the end of today. والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر. So, this is the title of this ayah, three major sins. These are the three biggest and major sins of Islam. The first is, they are those who do not invoke any other God besides Allah. In other words, shirk. So the first of the major sin is that the believers, Ibadur Rahman, do not call or associate anything with Allah. Ilahan akhar. Ilahan, this word ilah, literally means like a deity. So they don't associate any deity or thing or object or person worthy of any rights of Allah. They don't take any rights that belong to Allah and attach or associate that to anything else. It's all exclusive to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember, shirk is when you take a right that belongs to Allah and you give that right or share it with something else. That's literally what shirk is. So Allah has, He describes to us all of His names and attributes, and each name and attribute describes a part of what Allah does and what He's able to do and His level of power and authority over His creation. If you associate that with any of Allah's creations, that's immediate shirk right there. So if somebody says that, you know, I know when the day of judgment will be. Okay? I believe the Pope claims the same thing, right? Part of his knowledge is that he claims he knows what this day of judgment will be, right? That's shirk. Why? The obvious reason is because who knows what the day of judgment is? Only Allah, right? And Allah says that He will not give this knowledge to anybody, right? That it's a knowledge that it will remain with Him. So just the fact that one question and its answer, that's it. Everything else you leave with Allah. But this one question that is exclusive and it's solely with Allah, and you take that one question and you attach it to a person, that's immediate shirk right there. Major shirk, by the way. There are also different forms of shirk. There's also like a lot of subtleties in shirk. There's a category of shirk that I personally refer to. I call it inner shirk. Inner shirk is really common amongst Muslims. And a lot of them may not realize or even know. Inner shirk. It's that shirk where it's the feeling inside of hope or depending on perhaps maybe the doctor is going to perform some treatment and you're just hoping this doctor can just perform this miracle and make this happen. And you depend and you hold on to the doctor for every footstep forward. And if the doctor makes a mistake, you let them have it. That if you're not cautious, right? If you cannot separate accountability of your dependency on that, could be a form of inner shirk. Because you're depending way more. You're depending on this individual to do more than what their ability is as a human being. They can't, quote unquote, cure you. That's Allah's job. They may have some knowledge to get you towards a cure, but for anything to work, that's from Allah. We all know that. That's from Him. Allah even tells us that. And He doesn't tell us that He'll cure you. Allah tells us in a completely different way. Allah says, فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُ الدُّرْ. So, like a pain came on them, and Allah lifted the pain. He lifted it. He doesn't say that Allah cured this individual. Just somehow they got some relief. مَرَّ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَدْعُنَا إِلَى ضُرٍ مَسَّ. The ayah says that then they just went back to their life as though they were never sick and they were never in pain. This scenario here, if you're not cautious, could be a form of shirk. Because if you depend on going back to the doctor or the specialist for the cure, and you say to yourself, well, as long as, you know, the same thing happens to me, I can always go back to where I got the cure, and they'll take care of me. If you're not cautious with speaking like that and thinking that way, you could easily fall into this inner shirk that you have within, without even noticing and recognizing it. And this is based on a hadith of our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. All right, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said there will come a time, one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that people would commit shirk and not know or realize that they're doing it. Because it'll become such a norm, it'll become such a habit. And they would follow this shirk behavior, they would follow this belief or this behavior, even if it was down a dark hole. They would still go and follow it. Because why? It just became a norm to them. So you have to be really cautious of where your heart is, where your dependency is, where your intentions are. You have to constantly think about these things. And I just threw, you know, this whole example of going to a doctor and trying to get medicine, things like at the end of the day. Just remember who is really curing you. The ability for you to have the privilege of buying medicine and utilizing medicine in and of itself is an honor. That comes from Allah. There's a lot of people sick in this world that will never see an Advil or a Tylenol. They'll never see that. They'll never know what it is. So, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرًا. Don't just think of it of like practically what's obvious. Okay, worshipping a tree or a statue. There are much more other nuances and subtleties in shirk besides just the obvious bending and bowing down towards another object. Number two, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ. They don't commit murder. They don't take the life, nor do they take a human life that was made sacred by Allah. التي حرم الله إلا بالحق, except with legal right. Shouldn't be this one here. Why is this there one? Okay. So they don't commit murder. They don't take the life of another human being unless there is reason to do so, right? So like capital punishment, or they go through a, you know, a judicial process, and then the verdict is that they were sentenced to death or something like that. That's what illa bil haq is, right? Otherwise, it's considered yaqtulun. They took a life wrongfully. And number three, wala yaznun. So number three is obviously zina. Now look at the order. What came first? Shirk. Number two is murder. And number three is zina. In Surat al-Isra, Allah mentions shirk. But then He mentions number two, wala yaznun, wala taqrabu zina. So zina is mentioned number two. And in number three, Allah mentions murder. So in Surat al-Isra, it's inverted. You have zina first, then murder. And in this one, you have murder, then zina. Which one is before which? In terms of order. So which one is more serious? Is it the murder, or is it zina? Or is it zina, then murder? Like, which one is it? We know that shirk is always number one, so that nothing to worry about there. So why is it in one order in this surah, and it's the opposite order in another surah?
Doesn't it show the significance they're both kind of
equal? In what sense? You're right. They're equal in what sense?
In a sense of like committing either or is just as bad as doing the other.
Good. So one is physical murder. Zina is spiritual murder. Anybody who commits or any form of zina, that's the easiest, quickest way to delete your iman. You will lose your deen. You'll lose everything. You will not only lose your deen, you will lose self-respect. You will lose respect for others. You'll literally become like an animal. You wouldn't be able to watch like a poster, and if it has like a flight attendant, okay, she's wearing a full-fledged suit as a flight attendant of a particular airline. If this individual becomes somebody that is constantly exposed to all forms of zina, even looking at that poster, they can't help themselves picturing that poster of that individual without clothing on. You become like this perverted machine. Anywhere you go, you just can't help but seeing and picturing. And when you're talking to somebody, you just see through them, see through their clothing. That's walaya yaznoon. That's the spiritual murder we're talking about. So it's not just the Islam. It's the respect. It's the character, the quality in you as a human being. All of that is lost. You literally become like an animal, maybe even worse. Because even animals know their limits to an extent. So don't trivialize. And look at the society that we live in. Look at the world we live in today. Prophet ﷺ told us there will come a time where people will walk the streets clothed and they will still be naked. They'll be clothed but still naked. I don't have to give you a tafsir of that. This is very obvious. Like somebody would be wearing clothing, but you could still see everything. That kind of image. Look at where we live. Look at the world we live in today. Like, you don't need somebody to have nothing on to know the shape and size and all of that. You don't need that. And it's all one of the signs of this Day of Judgment. And Prophet ﷺ even told us another hadith that the person who makes zina a habit, even their life is shortened. It's unbelievable. This is an authentic hadith in the Sunan of Abi Dawud. Like, their life is shortened. How? Like, does that mean literally if they were supposed to live to like 80, they end up dying when they're 50? Allahu alam. There are several like tafsir, like explanations of this hadith, but Allah knows best. Either it could just be a phrase that when your life is short, meaning you won't find meaning in your life after a certain period. So like your life becomes meaningful to a certain age, and then after that, the last 10 years of your life, you just hate everything. You hate yourself. You want to die. You're just waiting to get sick and go. So it starts losing its purpose that way. That could be a form of death. It's like an emotional, psychological death you experienced the last few years of your life. Why? Because of the exposure of this. Quick question. When Allah says, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, is it talking about actual fornication or the act of fornicating and everything that leads to it? Like, what is it focused on here when it says, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ? Just the actual act of fornicating or everything that leads to it as well? Everything that leads to it. Wala yasnoon is also if you can't control the eyes, can't control the hands, can't control the action. That's all part of yasnoon. The Prophet ﷺ told us, Al-aynan yasniyan. The eyes, they commit zina. It tells us the ears also commit zina. And the hands also commit zina. How do these things commit zina? It's obvious. When you hear, when you look at and you don't control the eyes, you don't control the gaze, it's a form of zina. Then if you don't control the ears, Allahu A'lam, I think it's, for me personally, I think that one major example for us to relate to of zina of the ears is like music, like really pathetic music. Shameful lyrics, talking about women this, what they're going to do, blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm talking about, right? Very explicit lyrics. and they're beautified with instruments and they become a song or music and it sounds amazing, not realizing, whoa, if you really just sat there and listened to the lyrics, you're like, my God, this is just as bad as if I saw this unfolding on a screen in front of me. All of that's Yasnoon, okay? So now you have these three major crimes. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. Look what Allah says. Whoever does any of this will face the penalty. You know what athama is? Itham is also a word, it's another word for sin. Itham. Itham is like, you know when you're speeding and you get a ticket? It's like a violation. So you get pulled over. So it's like if they're driving in any of these lanes, they get pulled over and they're given this sinful ticket. You have been caught. Now this ticket of sin is on you. It's on your name. You're now, you've got this thumbprint on you, which is not a thing to be proud of. Okay? So you know what the three major sins are. You know what athama is, right? So it's literally like a penalty or a thumbprint of sin. How does this look like in like real life terms? You know, if somebody was smoking, okay, and they, when they're done their cigarette, they walk into your house. Even if you've never seen them smoke, how do you know they still smoked? Because of the smell. That's itham. So they still have like layer, like a layer or some sign of this sin is still attached to them. Even if you can't see it or you never actually saw them do it, you could see it in them. As it's either, it could be odor, it could be a certain habit that they have. You know how like, if you get some people angry, like, you know, you might know somebody, you can have good conversations with them, no big deal. Until they get angry, then you see like the wolf come out of them. Like you see the devil come out. And then their tongue will just, there's no limit. That's itham. That's when they're doing it. That's the kind of sin where when it comes out, you didn't know it was there first until it happened. I know lots of people like that, subhanAllah, man. They're such great people, but when they get upset, they're the last people you want to be around. Right? So that's athama. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامُ وَيَخُلُدُ فِيهِمْ وَيَنْ. Look what Allah said that He's going to do to these people. Their punishment will be multiplied. Why? So يُضَاعَفْ, to multiply. Why, students? Why did this group, if they committed one or all of those three major crimes, why did Allah say, I'm going to multiply their punishment? Why? Why specifically this group? Think about what Ibadur Rahman is. Don't they know better? Not like the average layman Muslim. No, Ibadur Rahman went to classes. They went to conferences. They went for Hajj and Umrah. They've been practicing the deen for years. Then Allah decided to test them. This incredibly handsome dude came in front of her. This beautiful woman came in front of him. He or she got tested. And they fell right into that test, carelessly, without any caution, without any thought. Just let it happen. And one step led to another. This is Allah saying, I laid everything out in front of you to protect yourself. And you still carelessly made the decision to just waltz right and do it all over again. You know what? You're not taking my deen seriously. See, there's no, you can't fool, you can't play around with Allah's deen. You know, there was a man that came to Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, and said, Ya Ibn Abbas, I have divorced my wife the amount of times equal to the amount of stars in the sky. This is how many times I divorced her. And then he asks, he's like, am I divorced from her? Because you know, the storm calmed down. And then he realized he was being a fool. And he was playing around with Allah's deen. I divorced her. Oh my God, I divorced her. That kind of thing. So what do you think, Ibn Abbas says to this man? Says, you are divorced and don't play around with Allah's deen again. That's it. Because why? You know better. you should have known to control that. Like, there's some things, there's no excuse. You got to take the heat now. That's what Allah is saying here. These three areas, you lived your whole life knowing they're wrong. Now I tested you with it, and you didn't even try. You just let yourself go. No, you're going to take the heat. And on top of that, I'm going to double down on you with the punishment on the Day of Judgment. You notice the ayah does not say in Jahannam. Where does the punishment start for them? On the Day of Judgment itself. They're not even in Jahannam. وَيَخُلُودُ فِيهِ And they will remain in it forever in disgrace. So this alludes to Jahannam, but like it starts on the Day of Judgment. So their resurrection is a form of punishment. Some scholars say that the double down or the multiplying of punishment starts in the grave. So they're getting punished in the grave, then on the Day of Judgment, and then remain forever in the fire, وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, right? Muhana is embarrassment, public embarrassment or disgrace. That's muhana here. Okay, it's pretty depressing so far. So let's conclude with this last one. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا Here's a step-by-step guide how to repent to Allah. How to make a tawbah to Allah that is accepted, inshallah. This is ayah number 69, right? Yeah. Oh, I just realized I don't have the name. No, this should be 70, right? Yeah, okay. So let's just put that there, just so we don't... Okay. So this is ayah number 70, okay? Number one, it says taba, which is also this word that you all know, right? Tawbah. But it's in a different form. Taba is the doer. It's referring to the doer of the action. Okay? So Allah says that who amongst you is going to take on tawbah and make it a part of yourself? Like it's going to be, this is you. It's not just going to be the action. It's going to be your life has participated in this tawbah. So take a look at what this ayah is going to teach and refine for us when we repent to Allah. Number one is Allah wants real tawbah, not just words. It wants from us that if you're going to repent to Him, two things must happen. You must verbalize your repentance, and it must be apparent practically in your life. It has to reflect that verbal repentance you made. It has to reflect that. You can't just be like, astaghfirullah, Allah. Okay, let's cancel the drink today. We'll do it another time. Can't do that. You can't just be like, astaghfirullah for swearing, and then tomorrow you get ticked off again, and the same word pops out of your mouth. Can't do that. That's not tawbah, and it's not accepted. It's one thing when somebody has a bad habit and they're working on it, that's different. Because the intention is there to change. But if somebody just carelessly, oh man, you know, I got into another fight today and yeah, I lost it. But astaghfirullah, you know, what can you do? People are annoying. No, your tawbah is annoying because it's not going anywhere. It doesn't have no sincerity, no meaning to it. That's why the word taba is used here, the verb in past tense form. So number one, Allah wants is real tawbah that is reflective of your lifestyle. You don't just say, inshallah, I'll wear hijab. No, you need to like buy one and then put it on. Hijab is not going to naturally fall from the sky and just land on your head. Like I get some sisters who ask me that. Even some brothers who will ask me like, you know, make dua that Allah, you know, I can grow this beard and fulfill the sunnah. What do you want me to do? Stop shaving. You'll see what happens. Big dua, put on hijab. I'll go get the hijab for you. Just put it on your head and see what happens. Like there's some things, كما قال نيكي رحمه الله, just do it. Right? Like what Nike says, right? You just do it. So إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ, that's tawbah, by the way. So remember that. Tawbah is never just a verbal thing. It must be a lifestyle change. When you have the lifestyle change, those two things, that is what is called tawbah. Okay? Don't be just like, oh my God, I have an addiction that I can't control my eyes. I'm always going on the wrong website. Get off the phone. Put on a program that blocks those websites. Okay? Number two, this I love. See this here? Amana. That's this. Iman. But this is a command. Moment taba, that's one. Number two, and you have Iman. Quick question. Doesn't Ibadur Rahman already have Iman? Don't they already have it? Yeah. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقْ وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ Like, Allah, we're at the end of the surah, 70 plus verses. If you go back to verse number 1, the audience in the surah has already gotten the message of Iman. Why is Allah telling us, okay, you need to have Iman? You're 70 verses in. And then Allah says, you need to have Iman? Why? Okay.
Conscious.
Consciousness, okay. You heard of a verse that sounds like this? آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. What surah is that in? Beginning of the surah, middle of the surah, or the end of the surah? Surah Al-Baqarah, at the end of the surah, Allah tells his prophet, عليه الصلاة والسلام, آمن الرسول. Have Iman. Doesn't he already have it? So, something to think about. We're going to pause there because there's so much happening here. I need a good hour on this ayah. So, I'm going to leave you with that. That's your homework. Tell me why Allah tells us to have Iman again when we already have it. If you have the answer, come with it next week. If you don't, you'll be in trouble. Maybe there might be yudaf al-adhab on you guys when you come into this class. You'll get double the punishment. I don't know. Anyhow, so we'll pause there, inshallah, for the adhan. It will be salat time, and then we'll be done, inshallah, okay? So you don't need to be back here after salah. Khair, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.